Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. If you have your Bible, open with me to the book of Ruth. Hallelujah. He is my closest, dearest friend. Hallelujah. The book of Ruth, chapter number 2. It will start in verse number 17. Ruth, chapter number 2. Oh, I'm so thankful. God is so good. Amen. Wow. How can you follow that? God is so good. So merciful. Life could have turned out much different for each one of us. Could have said no to Jesus and could have been in hell today. My friend, the life I was in, it's almost certain I'd be dead today. And Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful. I mean, he didn't get much of anything when he saved me. How did Brother Jones say it? He said, my sin in exchange for his righteousness. What a swap. Amen. I'm so thankful for grace. And that is no doubt the story of the book of Luke, or the book of Ruth. And the book of Luke, amen. But the book of Ruth, story, a testimony of grace. You know, if you tell the whole story of grace, the beginning's not good. I mean, where were you without grace? It wasn't good. And we got people in here who were drunks, who were alcoholics, who were smokers, who were religious, who were gamblers, who were womanizers, just all over. The story, it didn't start good. And then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross to provide salvation to the whole world. And to provide free salvation. Free salvation. But it's just like we say here in America, freedom wasn't free. It took the blood of many a soldier to secure this free land. It took the blood of the Son of God to secure our free salvation. Grace, in Greek, in the New Testament, the word for grace is the same word for gift. It's a mighty, mighty great gift. The grace of God. The gift of God. No doubt that's the highlight, that's the purpose of the story of Ruth, just like I'm preaching through Esther on Sunday mornings. And the story didn't start well. And then God gets in the middle of it and the story ends great. In Ruth, the story didn't start well. But God gets in the middle of it and it ends great. Your story didn't start well. You got saved and God got in the middle of it and things are better than they were, aren't they? Let's start in verse number 17. Read through the end of the chapter. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And I'll just comment right there to say, the name Naomi. It means my delight. And then she got away from God. She got away from God. And when she came back, what did she tell all the people? She said, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Because her name meant my delight, but there was no delight. You see, she had walked away from the Lord. She had walked away, and he brought her back again. And he brought her back again, and she said she was empty. She was bitter. And then, you know, the name Boaz, it means fleetness or strength. And we find that in their situation, they needed somebody who was strong to help them. And you know, when you and I were in that situation of being lost, I needed somebody strong to help me. I needed somebody who could bear up under the burden of what I had. I needed somebody who could carry it away, who could wash it away, who could purge it away. Let's continue. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young maiden, or by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. As I prayed in preparation for tonight, I've said this for 2 weeks. My mind keeps going back to, or for the last two times I've preached on Wednesday night from Ruth, my mind keeps going back to when Dr. Seitler preached on the grace of God, Mephibosheth, and when he preached on Can God. And he said that trying to describe the grace of God is like trying to describe the beauty of a sunset to a blind man. Or like trying to hug a mountain. And I can feel, I can feel how I'm so limited in describing the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, search our hearts. Give good liberty. And I pray that I could say something that would bring glory to your name, point everyone to you, and help somebody. And I pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I notice in verse number 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed." You know, when Ruth met Boaz, we go back into verse number 14, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat." And what did it say? "And was sufficed." In Boaz, a picture of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, he provided that which sufficed her. He provided that which sustained her. He provided that sustenance which gave her strength. He provided that which satisfied her hunger. In the Word of God, Jesus Christ calls himself the bread of life. He calls himself the water of life. He says that those that are thirsty and they come to him, that they'll never thirst. He said that those that are hungry and they come to him, he said that they'll never hunger. Inside of each of us, we are born with a God-shaped hole in our soul. And the only thing that can satisfy it is God. People try to satisfy their soul with many things. They try to satisfy their soul with sin. They try to satisfy their soul with pleasure. They try to satisfy their soul with music. They try to satisfy their soul with money. I mean, you can pick your issue. You can pick your person. I can recall the lifestyle I came from. People would smoke dope trying to find peace in their life, trying to find purpose in their life. People would go and party trying to find a purpose for living and something to live for. People would go and drink trying to find something that would numb the pain. But you know, Saturday morning or Sunday morning when we woke up, you know what? The purpose, it was empty. The numbing was gone. All you had is a headache. And you and people continue to live over and over and over. Nothing will ever satisfy like Jesus will. Have you ever wondered why the millionaires in Hollywood and the billionaires in New York City, have you ever wondered why they die of drug overdoses and jump out of buildings and shoot themselves and kill themselves? You would think if they had all the money in the world, they'd be satisfied. Well, they're not. Because money doesn't bring peace to one's heart. People live for money, thinking it'll satisfy. Well, it may put them in a more comfortable surrounding and leave their soul miserable and bitter. There's only one thing that can bring peace, and that's a relationship with God. In the Bible, it tells us about peace. It tells us about peace with God, and it tells us about peace of God. Peace with God is in reference to judgment. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God is over the heads of those that are not saved. And so the peace with God is in reference to we have accepted Him as Savior. We have believed on His Son, that propitiation that satisfied His holy wrath. And when that takes place, His judgment, His will of judgment, His wrath against that person, it's gone because it was appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the Bible speaks of the peace of God. And Philippians chapter 4 talks about that the peace of God can keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term. It means to be a garrison. A garrison means an army base. The peace of God is to be a fortress for our soul and for our mind. The Bible said thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted thee. Ruth, she sat down with her Boaz, and you look at where she came from. She was this pagan heathen girl who married a Hebrew boy. And she come back, her God had judged her family, and our God had judged that family, and her daddy-in-law and her brother-in-law and her husband died. And her mama-in-law realized they made a great mistake and started to head back to the house of bread. She realized that the judgment hand of God was on them. Well, one of the daughter-in-laws went back home to her heathen family, and Ruth come into the land of God, to the house of bread. And there she was, poor, lonely, and with a bitter woman, and broken and in bad conditions. And she goes out one day because God, in His good mercy, He made a way for the poor to be fed by telling those who were farmers and stuff to leave the corners of their fields as the welfare system to feed the poor. She went out to try to get some food so they can eat, so they could stay alive. And I remember when I was in that estate, poor and broken and wrecked by sin. And one day the gospel came to me and it offered me hope and forgiveness and mercy in Jesus Christ. Well, when Ruth went out, the Bible said it was her hap to glean in the field of Boaz. That word hap, it's referring to the providence of God. It just happened. Well, we don't believe things just happen. God, he made a providential time when He confronted me with sin to bring about salvation. He prepared a providential time where He confronted you. Some people say no, and some people say yes. In the book of John, chapter number 6, the Son of God said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's the Holy Spirit of God drawing people. Trying to run out and share the news and get people to pray a quick prayer, that is not Bible salvation. Amen. Bible salvation is when the message is preached and the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God and its truth, confronts you and I over our sin. And we realize that we're a sinner, and we recognize that only Jesus is the Savior, and we repent and receive Him by faith. That's Bible salvation. This 1, 2, 3, repeat a prayer after me, it's not real. It has to be the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And so she met Boaz. Well, he reached her this parched corn. He gave her bread to eat, said, dip your morsel in the vinegar. We went through all that. And you know what she did? She sat there with this Boaz, and she was sufficed. Oh, I can remember, and I just testify to this, not to brag on bad, but to tell you that what this said came true in my life, and hopefully it's true in yours. I remember when I tried to satisfy myself with smoking and drinking and smoking dope and wicked friends and running around and living evil, and it never brought peace to my heart. It never satisfied. It's my biggest regret. I wish I'd have got saved when I was 5 years old. But you know what happened that night when I believed on Jesus? It brought a peace to my heart. It brought a purpose to my soul. It brought a satisfaction that nothing else in this world can do. And so I noticed there that it said she sufficed. Notice with me the wording in verse number 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So Ruth was sufficed. And when she was sufficed, she went out and gleaned in the field of Boaz. And now if you notice, she was sufficed. She was sufficed, and she went out and worked all day. And it says she took all that she gleaned, and she beat it out, and she took it home. And she walks in, and her mother-in-law saw this abundance. You know how many times I've heard a testimony of somebody bumping into Jesus, and they get back around their family, and the first thing somebody says is, "What happened to you?" That's a new person. That's a different person. You're not the same person. Mary and I had a supporting pastor. His name is Scott Cole. Brother Stinnett Ballou introduced him to me. And the story that Stinnett Ballou told me, Scott Cole was put in prison in the state of Georgia on a 3 strikes and you're out felony conviction. That means prison for life. And he got put in prison, and one day a man come and he preached the gospel. And Scott Cole got under conviction, and he repented and believed on Jesus Christ. And the counselor in the prison knew this wasn't jailhouse religion. God touched this man. And that counselor, he began to watch him and see this difference in his life. And one day that counselor went to Scott Cole's wife and said, "Ma'am, I want to ask you, do you believe that your husband is really different? Do you believe God really touched your husband?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I do." "And do you know that the state law was 3 strikes you're out? Do you know that he was released from prison? That by a miracle of God, he was set free and pastored one of our supporting churches in Young Harris, Georgia." God, when he saves people, it'll make a difference. And Ruth, she goes home and she sufficed. And Naomi, she sees all this great abundance. And she comes and she brings something home for her mother-in-law. But notice it said first she was sufficed. You and I got to meet Jesus so we could take Jesus to someone else. And you and I got to get around Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus and be satisfied with Jesus and in Jesus and walking with Jesus so that we can take Jesus to somebody else. If you and I aren't satisfied with him and happy serving him and following him and living in his abundance, what fruitfulness are we going to have when we get around somebody else? If we get out and we start witnessing and we look like we can't wait to get back home to start playing video games and we look like we can't wait to get out of church so we don't have to do this again for 7 days, what impact are we going to have? But when somebody realizes that, hey, this is the most important thing in my life, this changed my life, this is who I am, can people see Jesus in you? Can people see Jesus in me? Can people see his impact? If they can see his impact in our life, that alone is an impact that it can touch their life. And when Ruth got back, Naomi saw what happened. And you know, let's keep reading. And her mother-in-law, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where hast thou wrought?" You know, her mother-in-law saw all this abundance. Her mother-in-law saw all this greatness. And she's like, "Wow, what happened today? Where have you been? What happened?" I want to ask you a question, not because I'm preaching at you. Trust me, I'm preaching at myself first. Where have we gleaned today? Where have we been today with Jesus? This morning, before our day started, did we wake up and go get in the Word and pray and seek His face and have something, a relationship, a communication, a blessing, a Bible verse, a time where when we go out among society and people, whether it's here working at the church or out around town or at the grocery store or the bank, where somebody can see the abundance of Jesus Christ in our life? We should have that. You ever been around them old-time Christians where you sometimes you don't even got to ask them if they're saved. You just know they are. You don't even got to ask them if they know God, because when they walk in the room, you can feel it. We need that in our life. I need that in my life. I've told this many a time. I remember the first time I met Samuel Garrett's dad, Bob Garrett. He was my mission teacher. And I was sitting in class with my back to the door. And we were sitting there talking before class, and Dr. Garrett walked in the room and the atmosphere changed. Those of you who knew Bob Garrett know what I'm talking about. He'd get up and pray eight sentences, and the whole church knew God was listening to that man. She had an abundance that her mama knew about. She had an abundance to the point where her mama said, "Where have you been and where did you get all of this?" What would happen if we were so full of joy, so full of victory, so full of power, so full of answered prayer, so full of testimonies, so full of just excitement about God that all the complaining and the backbiting and the bittering and the trouble just went away? And we were so happy. Somebody's like, "I want what you got." Shouldn't it be like that? Where hast thou gleaned? So my question is, where have I gleaned? Where have you? Where have we been gleaning? You know, I know you can have your devotions and your time with God at any time of day, but it is my personal opinion that the best way to begin your day is in the Word of God in prayer. I think it'll change everything. Even if the day goes bad, it'll help you and I to do right when things go bad. Don't you hate when you don't have your devotions and that it's not a good day? Oh, it feels like it's a 72-hour day, don't it? Yep. Where hast thou gleaned? And so, you know, I'm sitting here thinking about our personal time with God. What have you gotten from God? What have I gotten from God? What have we gotten from God that has produced this abundance in our life? Because He has it. Matter of fact, He said in John chapter 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He wants us to have this abundant, this powerful, this mighty, this joyous, this victory Christian life. But it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come easy. It comes to a place where we have to decide we're going to go with Him. But then notice the next question, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" And then she said, "And where wroughtest thou?" So now my question is, what did we glean? What did God give us to an exuberance and abundance to take out in this world? What have we gleaned? But then where do we go do something for His glory? Where did we go work for Him? Did we go work for Him at our job? Did we go work for Him around town? Where did we work today for God? Oh my, listen, I'm not shooting at anybody. I'm telling you, I'm guilty like the rest of you. We need to guard being a witness. Amen. I preached on laziness Sunday night. It is very easy to become lazy about witnessing. Very easy. People are going to hell. I said this last week, and me and Mary, we were looking at the internet the other night, and I had told last week about the 1040 window. Me and Mary were doing some research and looking, and we were looking at there's 5,600 unreached people groups in the 1040 window. That's 3.32 billion people. In each people group, there's an average of 1% or less who identify as a Christian. That's a lot of souls. You know, Japan's one of them, 117 million people, 99.9% lost. And that 0.01% is going to be a lot of other loss, because you got Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and everything else lumped into that. But we were just looking at the top 100 of those unreached people groups is 2.27 billion people. And here we are tonight, basking in the love of God, enjoying what He gave us. And I'm wondering, where wroughtest thou? I'm not just asking you like I'm something special. I'm asking myself. What are we doing for God? One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day the highest angels in heaven are going to snap into attention, and the King of the glory world is going to demand an account of the life that He gave you and me. And many people are living for themselves or for their pleasures or for their friends or because of other people's opinions when we should be living for Jesus Christ. Amen? What hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Look at me, look with me in Psalm 40. Wow, I thought I'd get much further. Psalm 40. I love this Bible verse. Psalm 40 in verse number 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. If there was anybody that was poor and needy, it was Ruth. Amen. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So here Naomi is. And Naomi, remember what she said. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. The Lord hath, the Almighty, he's dealt harshly with me, and he's brought me back again empty. And she's come back and she realized that she messed up. And we've all been there. I've messed up. You've messed up. We've all needed forgiveness of God. She brought Ruth with her, and Ruth told her, I'll die with you, and your people will be my people, and nothing but death's going to part us. And Ruth come with her, but my friend, they didn't have a lot of money. They were going back, and I don't even know if they had a house to go to. And they got back, and Ruth went to glean in the fields as a poor woman, trying to have something to fill her belly with, and hoping to have something to take home to give to her mother-in-law to eat. But look how the story changes. You see, Ruth went out that day, depending on God's mercy from the books of the law about being able to eat out of these fields, what was left in the corners. And she bumped into a man whose name means strength. And he told her, hey, I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to stay right here. He told his men, let some of the handfuls of purpose fall. He fed her parched corn, and it sufficed her. You know what we bump in there? A whole lot of grace. You know what grace and mercy, they're the opposites. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. We do not deserve mercy and we do not deserve grace. And just how Boaz treated her is how Jesus Christ treats you and me. And she gets sufficed, and she goes out and she gleans, and the handfuls of purpose are dumped out on her, and she beats out the barley and she takes it home. And her mama-in-law says, wow, where did you glean today? Where have you been working today? And you know what the next thing she said? You remember she said, God brought me back again empty and call me Mara because I'm bitter. Well, now look what she's saying. And blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. I'm so glad he took knowledge of me. Amen. I'm glad he took knowledge of you. I'm glad the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad the Bible said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm glad the Bible said that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm glad the Son of God said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the religious. I've not come to call the good people. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And she's sitting there saying, blessed is that man that took knowledge of thee. Hey, I'm glad Jesus took knowledge. Amen. I'm glad the Bible said in the book of Psalms, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Ruth's situation and Naomi's situation was bad, but my friend, ours was worse. We were heading for fire. We were heading for hell. And God, in his good mercy and his good love, put together a master plan where the King of Heaven left it all and allowed himself to be nailed to a wooden cross on a hillside outside the Damascus Gate in Israel to save us. Hallelujah. Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. You know, she's saying there, I want you to know that the one who's strong enough to help is the one I gleaned with. The one who's strong enough to help me, the one who's strong enough to help you, that bitterness, that regret. Hey, I lived a life where for many years I struggled with guilt. We used to do some wicked things. But I met a man named Jesus Christ, and his blood purged my conscience of guilt. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad he's strong enough to help whoever needs help. He can help you with the bitterness. He can help you with the regret. He can help you with the sin. He can help you with the addiction. You say, there's nobody like that in here. You'd be surprised. He can help. Amen. I'll read verse 20. I won't preach it all, but I'll read it and make a comment. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed is he of the Lord. Notice what it said. Who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. I'm so glad that he didn't leave his kindness off to save people, and I'm glad he didn't leave his kindness off to the sinners. He wants to save sinners. The living represent the saved. The dead represent the lost. But you know what the fact is he's referring to? She's saying, hey, God, yeah, he judged us and he took Elimelech and took Mahlon and Chilion. But even in that judgment, he's remembering mercy. He's remembering their family. He's remembering they're still his people. You know what the Bible said about God's chastening hand? When God chastens, when God corrects, oh, it's uncomfortable and I don't like it just as much as you don't like it. But you know it's for a reason. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, it's to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God doesn't chasten to hurt. God chastens to make us holy. God chastens to make us like him. God chastens to teach us to be obedient. And she said, hey, blessed be the Lord who's not left off his kindness. I'm glad he didn't leave his kindness. Amen. I'm glad that he remembered kindness toward me. And he's kind every day. I love how the Song of Solomon said it. His mouth is most sweet. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. I don't think there's a Bible verse that better describes him. He is altogether lovely. This is my friend and my beloved, O daughters of Jerusalem. We'll stop here for tonight. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I pray something that was said brings glory to you. Please help everyone here in Jesus.